Before we go to the word, let us ask the Lord's blessing on it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much again for letting us to gather here, providing this place for us and everything that we need. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us now and give us ears to hear and a heart to understand and to really let this message be planted in our soul, Lord, in our hearts, and that it would truly change us. I know it's changed me in just like preparing for it, and I thank you. We thank you so much, Lord. We are ever grateful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this was not the message that I prepared for the last 2 weeks. It has parts, a tiny fragment of what I thought. So I really thank the Lord for this message. John 15 is where we're going to start. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And then verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I think I may have, I needed to read another verse. Verse 9, I think. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So in this passage, I'm sure every single one of us has read this passage many, many, many times, right? And abiding. I don't know how you're abiding lately. I'll admit that I haven't been abiding so well just recently. And I think we can all learn to abide a little bit better, right? And that's what this message is about. So for me lately, between storms and puppy dogs who don't like storms and other puppy dog related issues, I can lose it sometimes, lose my patience. But I know when I calm down that the Lord is trying to teach me something even through my everyday life, right? Everyday mundane issues that we have to deal with. I think he shows that throughout his word, that he's constant. He's not just trying to teach us right here, right now, right? On a Sunday morning or a Saturday in the Old Testament. That's not how he works, right? He works in our entire life throughout every single day, every single minute, every single breath, if we let him. And I hope that we can learn what the Lord is teaching us. I think patience, humility, asking forgiveness and repentance is my lesson that I'm trying to learn in recent days. And I just want us to be able to truly focus on what's important. Sometimes we can focus on things that are the opposite of what we should be focusing on, right? But if you look in the passage that we just read, The word abide is not just in here once or twice. And it's not even just the word abide that is the same word in here. It's also translated as dwelling, continuing, remaining. So throughout chapter 15, that word, I counted it up one time and I did not write it down for this message right here, but it's a lot. You can count it up for yourself. Abiding, continuing, dwelling, remaining. All of those four words are the same word throughout most of this passage. And when we are stubborn and dwell on things that are opposite of what we should focus on, that is where we even lie to ourselves and justify ourselves. That's what I'm going to talk about a little bit today here. In Jeremiah 17:9, which I don't think is a scripture up there, but you know this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so when we look at what Jeremiah is telling us in his word, in God's word, we can see that we can't even trust our own heart sometimes. And God needs to wake us up from those unholy things that we are dwelling on and have him bring us back to what he wants to teach us in that moment. I'm talking to myself right here. If I continually get angry over the everyday things that happen, you know, on a weekly basis, I should want to change that attitude in my heart. But I can't always do that in the moment. And God is the one that wakes me up in some certain way, even if it's after the fact, even if I've taken a cooling off period, I put myself in a timeout, that I can see what I need to do next. I need to go and ask forgiveness first of him, repent, ask him for forgiveness. And then I also need to make it right with whoever may have been within earshot of me losing my cool. So I did that just yesterday. I had to do that yesterday. And the person was completely forgiving. They were completely forgiving of me. It's really a total stranger. Dealing with things over the phone makes you a little bit more anonymous and more willing to push the limits, I think. Just like when you're online, you're pushing the limits. Just like if you're in the car, you're pushing the limits. A lot of us are pushing the limits there, right? And we would do things behind that sort of barrier that we would never do in person with another. We would never treat another person like that face to face. Almost never, right? So that's something that I'm learning. I mean, I knew this. I know this. I know that you can be doing something, driving, typing, on the phone, whatever it is, in email, texting, that you would not do if you had what they call IRL, in real life, personal contact with another person. And we have to stop ourselves. If God stops us, he's the one that stopped me and had me go and ask forgiveness of that person who was very forgiving. But during those times, we can justify ourselves and we can continue on in that behavior, right? That's why I was turning to Jeremiah 17, that the heart is deceitful, but the Lord tries us. In that moment, the Lord's the one that is testing us to see if His word's really in our heart. Is it? Every time that something happens in our life that is not to our liking, we should be waking up to what God has maybe hopefully previously spoken to us, that this can be applied in our life. In Exodus chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. I'm going to start in verse 2. This is verse 1. One says they were departing out of the land of Egypt. Verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. He's repeating himself a little bit. I'm not repeating this. This is repeated in the word for emphasis, I believe. So their murmurings are murmurings. They're not really against what we're experiencing in the moment most of the time. It's against it. We're murmuring against God. None of these things that we experience every day take him by surprise, does it? In that case, I just think up here that it's logical to think that I need to be learning something. If he's putting me through this, he has a way to he has made a way for me to get through this, right? And, well, Jesus is the way. So if we can focus on what Jesus has told us in the Word, what the Lord has told us in His Word and written on our hearts, then we have the ability to make our way through whatever it is that the Lord has set us in the middle of. And I just think it's very interesting when you look at what they were coming out of and what they were complaining about and what was happening around them. They had just departed out of the land of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, right? They were slaves there. And then they're going back and saying, "Oh, we had so much food. It was so great." They're lying to themselves, right? The heart is deceitful. They were lying to themselves about the good old days in Egypt when they were slaves. And sometimes we can do the same thing, right? We can be frustrated, or maybe we think we're frustrated by life or the situation or the conditions that we're in or our health conditions or whatever it is. But we can justify ourselves in so many ways and say, oh, the good old days. But God has us right here, right now, for a reason. I think we should all maybe pay attention to what we're doing right here, right now, and not rely on some possibly faulty memories or lies that we're telling ourselves to justify not moving forward with the Lord in some way. They're murmuring and complaining against Moses and Aaron in this passage, but there's other places that we're going to turn where they continue murmuring and complaining. And whenever I hear that in myself, that attitude of my heart in myself, this is the passage that I think of, because God has written it on my heart to get that attitude out of me. He's the one that's doing this work, and He's the one that has me where I am when I'm there. And he's pointing His finger on my heart somehow to get that attitude of my heart worked out. And while they were in this place right here, this was just the start of a 40-year everyday miracle where God was feeding them meat and bread and water from the rock. And they question it, and they murmur and complain. Later in this passage, it talks about the manna itself. Do you know what the word manna means? It means, what is it? What is it? Now, Aaron spoke to them and told them exactly what it was. And when they found it, they were surprised and said, what is it? They actually named it after their question. What is it? What is it? Or is it a portion, is what my footnotes say over here. So even in the miracle itself, they're questioning what God has given and say, what is it? So this murmuring and complaining attitude of heart versus recognizing the everyday miracles, this is how, when we can recognize those everyday miracles, when we can focus on what God is trying to actually teach us, this is where we're learning to abide in Him. These two attitudes are at odds with one another, and the enemy can use this and even feeds into those murmurings and complaining attitude, and it can be a setup. He has schemes, right? We know He has schemes. When you recognize that you can feed it yourself from your flesh, but He can also add to it if you're not going far enough for His tastes. He's going to push you a little bit more, perhaps. So recognizing that this spiritual battle is a big deal. I mean, you can easily team up on the wrong side because the heart is deceitful. We justify ourselves instead of repent. If we team up on the wrong side and believe those lies and those justifications, either from ourselves or from the devil, you lose. You lose that battle. You're going to have to learn that lesson again if you get the chance. I have repeated a few lessons. I don't know about you, but I have repeated a few lessons. And they even go further in their murmuring and complaining about this bread. In Numbers, I'm just going to read this. Numbers 21 verse 5. Oh, this is actually, okay. Numbers 21, I'm going to start in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this like bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. They're learning here. They're learning, but they're loathing the bread. Did you see that? We loathe this bread. But they're repenting, some of them at least. They're saying, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And they're learning. They're learning. This is actually looking forward, and in John chapter 3, I believe, is where it points back to this. So this is a shadow of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. When you look to him, you live. Look to him, and you'll live. That's what he says. That's what he's saying in his word. So this is this time in Exodus and Numbers. In Exodus and Numbers that we've just spoken of is a 40-year lesson, and it foreshadows the New Testament and Christ in bread and even the water and in this serpent that's lifted up. If you look, you will live. Now, I sometimes listen to, I'm going to call it a book report. It's a book review. A few months ago, I listened to a certain book report by, it was on a book called Spiritual Warfare on the Battlefield. It was by an army chaplain. His name is Mick something. I don't remember his name. I was driving, I was listening, and I wrote one line in my journal about this when I got gas. So I cannot tell you his name. This book is out of print. He was a highly respected and maybe one of the first highly respected chaplains in the army during one of the world wars. The only note that I wrote down was darkness will be as light. That's what I recall from this book. And it's regarding a time when he volunteered to join. I'm going to say volunteered. He volunteered to join an airborne unit, although actually he was the only one within this small group of army chaplains that would actually fit the requirements. First, it had to be a Protestant. This was from the commanders. It had to be a Protestant because they had all the other religions covered where he was going. And he could not be frail. Some of the others were frail. I mean, they were recruiting people as chaplains in the army that may not have been up to fighting standards because they weren't going to be fighting, first of all. They may not have even been armed during the war. They may or may not have had a sidearm, and that was the extent of their weaponry. They were not going to be, they were not there with rifles or any kind of real offensive weapon, right? That was not their job. So he could not be frail. He needed to be a Protestant, not frail, and, at least able to jump out of a plane and land without breaking his legs. So there were a couple of, there was only one other option that was Protestant, but he was not in fit condition to make the jumps to land. I'm going to say that this man, this army chaplain, was the definition of abiding, if you've ever heard one. First of all, he had no real training. If any of you have gone skydiving, you have had more instruction than this guy. Okay? When he volunteered for this unit. He had one jump under his belt, one training jump under his belt, under maybe not ideal conditions, but at least daytime. He makes his second jump at night in a war zone during one of the world wars. And before this, he was extremely nervous because of the lack of training, first of all. And then, of course, you're jumping out of a plane, and it's at night. He was reading a passage. I'm going to turn there. Psalm 139, 11 to 12. He was reading this whole psalm, but these were the two verses that stuck with him afterwards that he wrote about. It says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." So he was making this jump at night in a war zone, and in some way, God lit it up as he was landing. By lightning or some other way. I don't recall the way, but he was reading this passage before he jumped. Maybe on short notice before he jumped. And he was calm. He was more calm than any of the others that were jumping out, because this passage, this entire chapter actually, but when he saw that it was lit up like day in the middle of the night when he landed. I mean, that's what's going to get you is the landing, right? There was a reason that he was chosen for this mission, and he did his chaplain duties, and it wasn't just for those that were dying. It was so that they would know God was with them when they really, really needed it the most. And God made a way for him. And he was even calm in this terrifying moment with less training than you or I would have going skydiving today on our first jump. So the only reason I bring this up is because I think it's almost a miracle that somebody did a review of this book. It's out of print. This man has gone on to his heavenly home. He's home. He made it. And he had a long career as a pastor, and it was either his son or his grandson who sent this out of print book to a very high profile ex-military guy who does podcasting. I would not recommend you listen to those podcastings. That's why I'm not necessarily saying his name, but you probably know if you listen to those kinds of podcasts. He's not even a Christian. He's an atheist, or he'll draw from all faiths, all cultures to give motivation for his demographic, which is veterans or military or young men, mostly. But the fact that he would review this book is almost a miracle, and this story is. It is the miracle that God can put that man in that place and give him a peace to carry out his duties, and that he was the only one that could do it. He lit up the midnight like it was noon. It was amazing, and I might have to go back and listen to that again sometime, but this proves that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You know, I think that this army chaplain was tempted to just, like, say no way. I don't know what would happen if you said no way and didn't actually jump, but I don't know. There would be no one out there with those men when they needed it most. But it also proved in him that the Lord is taking care of him wherever he goes, and that he can trust his word. If he focused on his fear instead of what God says is true, where would he have been? He would have been trembling just like everyone else. Instead, he has a testimony among those that were right there in that airplane. But he also has a testimony now when he's already home. That's amazing. And so what do we do when we are tempted by our own thoughts? Do we side with the Lord or what? Because if you look, to him, you live, right? In Isaiah 55, I want to read a passage. Isaiah 55, verse 2 to 11 is what I'm going to read. Isaiah 55, verse 2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness or abundance. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Do you hear that? Hear, and your soul shall live. Before, he was telling them to look and live. Here it's hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word in our heart, it doesn't just stay there, right? He has some purpose, some mission, just like this man had a mission. He accomplished this mission because he had that word and he believed. He looked, he lived, he heard, and he lived. Right? Hear, and your soul shall live. In Isaiah 55. Forsake wicked thoughts. Watch out if we don't. We can look and live, or we can remain bit by a snake. You don't remain too long bit by a snake. You're not going to remain long. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Our last scripture here is in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is just after Jesus was feeding the 5,000 with bread to spare, from five loaves and two fishes, right? And they had bread to spare for 5,000 people. Keep that in mind as we're reading this. And he also had just walked on water. Keep that in mind. It's going to be important to when we get down in here a little bit, okay? John chapter 6, verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because we did eat of the loaves and were filled. So he's saying they saw the miracles, but they wanted the loaves, right? They wanted the physical food. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, remember, he had just fed 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they're asking him, what sign are you going to show us? He just had done this, right? He had just walked on water. And they're asking, what sign are you going to show us that we may believe thee? So we can see miracles every single day all around us, and we don't even see them sometimes. They're blind right here to them. They forgot them. It's either our memory or our eyes. We can't see or we can't remember. Maybe that's why when there's a teacher, he repeats things like 7 times for it to get in here, right? Maybe that's why Pastor Mark tells us over and over again certain things. Maybe that's why God tells us in a very short span over and over again. There's some important things here. We're going to repeat it for you. I need the repetition sometimes. And even if I think I've learned, I still need the repetition because I can forget. I can forget. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may believe? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. He's calling them out. You've seen. I just did this. I did this. And I'm telling you, I am the bread from heaven, the true bread from heaven, the true manna. And they believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 41. Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourself. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Did you notice when they were murmuring and questioning Jesus? It was exactly as if they were saying, what is it? Just like the manna. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? It's as if they're questioning him the same way that they questioned that manna, the bread from heaven, when they were in the wilderness. I think that always sticks with me. They questioned it back then, and they're questioning the true bread right here. We know who you are. You're saying you came down from heaven? How do we believe that? Oh, you did some... I forgot those miracles you did. I forgot you walked on the water and you fed 5,000. We forget. We are no different from them. We can forget. So, we need to check ourselves. Are we murmuring and complaining? Are we questioning God? I'm not talking about as in studying or asking him with an honest heart to know him. I'm saying, do we question him as if he doesn't know what he's doing and scoffing at his ways, or saying, you're the bread from heaven? Are we asking him in that kind of an attitude of heart that we don't understand that his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher? So are we murmuring and complaining? Because the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? God knows. He tests us. Or are we abiding and trusting and looking and hearing and living? That's the question. We're going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word, and I just pray that you write it on my heart. I pray that you would teach me each and every day. And I pray that each one of us here has that same desire to turn and look and live, to hear and live. Help us to not be those murmuring and complaining. And when we do, help us to repent, Lord. I pray that you would bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.